Well, happy belated Thanksgiving, everyone. I hope you had a great time with your family and friends. I enjoyed my second Thanksgiving of the year this week. We were with Nadia's family this past week, and then a couple months ago, I was up in Canada for Canadian Thanksgiving with my mom and dad. Yes, it's true. Canada does have a Thanksgiving. Even socialists can be thankful for their life. But I do hope you had a great time with your friends and your family. Taking part in whatever traditions make Thanksgiving special in your home. You know, one of the things that we always did, our tradition growing up, was we would sit around the table on Thanksgiving, and everyone would have a turn to say something in their life that they were thankful for. You know, as we do that even to this day, we don't do that sort of thing enough, but it's relatively easy to be thankful for the things that are going well in our lives. Like I said, we don't do it as much as we should, but it's not all that hard to be thankful for the things that are going well. Now, I have three beautiful little boys at home. It's not hard for me to be thankful for that. I have a great wife. It's not hard to be thankful for that blessing. My wife does a little craft with our kids. She makes like a paper turkey, and they put little feathers on there of different things that they're thankful for, and they build that thing over the month of November. And, you know, my kids are writing their favorite snack on there, or their friend's name. The point is, it's not hard for them to be thankful for the little things in their life that they like. But I have a different question for us this morning. It's this question. What parts of your life are you not thankful for? I know this is a Thanksgiving message, not a not Thanksgiving message, but I want you to think about that for a moment this morning. What parts of your life are you not thankful for? What parts of your life, if you're honest, are difficult for you to give thanks about? Now, if you know God's word, maybe immediately Scripture comes to mind. And Chris shared from 1 Thessalonians 5 just a few moments ago. Maybe a verse that you think of is 1 Thessalonians 5:18 that tells us, give thanks in all circumstances, for this is the will of God in Christ Jesus for you. But even for those of us whose mind goes there, is that how we actually live? Is that how you live? Be thankful for every circumstance. Think about what this means for families in this room, maybe a mom and dad who are tracking through a difficult diagnosis with one of your kids. We're supposed to be thankful in that circumstance. Maybe for the marriage in this room that is not going well. I'm supposed to be thankful for that circumstance. Maybe your calendar is filled up with doctor's appointments and medical tests. Maybe there's a critical financial discussion coming up. And you think, how am I supposed to be thankful for those kinds of circumstances? Maybe you're a teenager in the room and you find yourself in an environment or a classroom or a team or in a social situation that's extremely difficult. Maybe an adult here who finds himself in a stage of life that, if you're honest, just isn't that much fun. Or you're a parent and you're walking through your kids as they're in a stage of life that isn't that much fun. Maybe there's something in your business, something at your job, something in your home, something in your personal life. It's a difficult circumstance. And we think, how am I supposed to be thankful for that circumstance? Yet Scripture still tells us it's God's will for us to be thankful for every circumstance in our lives. The question I want to raise this morning is, how are we supposed to do that? How can we be thankful for every circumstance in our lives? You know, it's not automatic, but Scripture teaches that if we're a child of God, we can get to a place where those very things that aren't on our top five, they're things that we're just truly not very thankful for, even those things, we can get to a place as a child of God where we can give thanks to God for those. Now, there's several places in Scripture that sort of bear this idea out. I mean, one of them was 1 Thessalonians 5, which we looked at. But I want to take us to a different text this morning. It's Romans chapter 5, verses 1 to 5, in a text that I've come to call, an idea I've come to call, hard leads to hope. Hard leads to hope. Let's have a word of prayer together before we jump into God's word. Father, I thank you for each person who's in this room this morning. Lord, for those in difficult circumstances, for those sort of in good circumstances, anywhere in between, my prayer is that each one of us would lean into your word in this moment. Lord, may you find us faithful in listening to you as your word is opened before us and hearing what you might speak into our lives through Romans 5. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. So the book of Romans, all about how humanity relates to God. And we get to chapter 5, and Paul's about to share with us some things that we can be thankful for if we have been brought into a relationship with Jesus Christ. Here's what he says in chapter 5, verses 1 to 2. Therefore, since we have been declared righteous by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. Through him, we have also obtained access by faith into this grace in which we stand, and we rejoice in the hope of God's glory. So Paul has just, in the course of Romans so far, talked about how human beings who are fallen can once again relate to God by faith through Jesus Christ. He gets to chapter 5, and he wants to share with the readers of Romans, here's a couple gifts that you have because of what Christ has done in your life. The first thing he shares is that we have this present peace with God. So we were once alienated from God, now we've been brought into relationship with him through Jesus Christ, and we could be thankful for the present peace that we have with God. And then he identifies the second gift in this text, and that's this future hope that one day I will be glorified as God is. I will share in God's holiness. So Paul, as he's writing through the book of Romans, gets to chapter 5, presses pause and says, hey, I want to share some things you can be thankful for this morning if you have a relationship with Jesus Christ. Present peace with God and future hope in what God is promising to do. But what I love about Paul is that he recognizes that he's writing to real people. And too many times, I'll be reading through a text like this. I'll see what God has given me right there in the pages of Scripture. I'll be moved to thankfulness as we're supposed to be. But then what happens? The cares of my life, the discouragements, the difficulties that are around begin to come down and suppress this text. And this moment of joy in what God has given me sometimes gets overshadowed by the life that's all around us. And that's why Paul says what he says next in verse 3. He says, not only this, so not only can we be thankful for these gifts, but listen to what he says next. We also rejoice in sufferings. We rejoice in sufferings. Now that should sound a little familiar to you. It's a lot like what he says in 1 Thessalonians 5:18, to rejoice in all circumstances. But in 1 Thessalonians 5:18, what he says there, all circumstances, sort of implies the bad, you know, the good, the bad, whatever comes. Here in Romans 5, verse 3, he comes flat out and says it. You can rejoice in your sufferings. Now, sufferings here doesn't just have the idea of something that causes pain. It's a general term for the word that has the idea of difficulties. Some translations even have unwanted circumstances, which captures a good idea there. So think about what he's asking us to do in this verse. Rejoice in unwanted circumstances. Rejoice in difficulties. Rejoice in sufferings. And once again, my question is, how are we supposed to do that? Well, Paul's about to unpack it for us as this text moves on. I have an opportunity here. One of my roles is to officiate weddings from time to time. And this fall, I was officiating several different weddings. And one of the weddings that I was officiating fell on a Saturday, as many weddings do. This wedding was mid-morning, early afternoon. And typically on a day where I'm officiating a wedding, most of the day is sort of wrapped up in all that's entailed with a wedding. You know, you get there early, you meet with some of the people involved, you have the wedding itself, you go to the reception. Sometimes if you're officiating, you might have a role in the reception. So it's a pretty full day. A lot of times I'll start the day, just get a cup of coffee, sort of sit in my kitchen, think through what the day needs to look like. And this particular wedding, I got up, made a cup of coffee. I was sitting at the kitchen table, and I happened to just glance over at our refrigerator and notice that the little digital readout on our refrigerator that gives the temperature inside was black, which is not good. So I went over to the fridge and opened the door, and sure enough, the fridge is dead. Well, I have about an hour before I need to be in my suit and headed over to church, so I started thinking, what should I do in this moment? Nadi had just gone to Costco like the day before, literally, and so our fridge, our freezer was packed with stuff for the month, and so I decided I had enough time. I'm going to run over to church, grab some coolers, load up this fridge real fast. So I ran over here to church. We have these big coolers we use for summer picnics and things like that. I got back to my house. I'm loading up my fridge with all the stuff, get into my car, get it over to church. We have a couple big fridges here we use for big events. I'm taking the stuff from my coolers, putting them in the church fridge. You know, the caterers are there. They're starting to work on things. I'm putting my kids' cheese strings and their yogurt tubes next to the prime rib for the wedding. It's okay. I'm loading everything up. And sure enough, I get it all in there. I get home just in time to put my suit on, get to the wedding on time. I don't think the bride and groom ever found out, which is good. I was fully present in the wedding, but I knew at the end of the day I'm going to have to address, you know, what's going to go on with the fridge here. So I get home at night. I call my friend Tom Piasecki. I said, "Hey, Tom, my fridge is broken. Maybe you come over and help me figure out what's wrong." So he comes over, and we start taking apart the fridge. Okay, now when that Saturday started, I had no idea really how a refrigerator works. But toward the end of the day, as we took that panel off the back, and Tom began to show me the different pieces of how a fridge works, you have a compressor and the control panel, and here's the wires and things like that, I started to get an idea of how this whole thing is put together, which would help us diagnose what exactly went wrong. What Paul does in this text is sort of like what we did with my refrigerator. Paul makes a statement, you can rejoice in your sufferings, and then he takes this panel off, so to speak, and allows us to look into what exactly that phrase means. He says you can rejoice in your sufferings, and then he invites us to look down into the gears, into the mechanism, and see what exactly that phrase means. And what we see when we look into this text, we'll find two reasons we can rejoice or be thankful for the difficulties and the suffering in our life. Here's the first thing we see as Paul unpacks this idea or takes that lid off and invites us to look inside. Number one, difficulties change us from the inside out. Difficulties change us from the inside out. So Romans chapter 5, verse 3 we already read. Here's how it leads into the next verse. Not only this, but we rejoice. We also rejoice in sufferings, knowing that, so here comes the panel off, and we're looking inside now, knowing that suffering produces endurance, and endurance produces character, and character produces hope. Look at that first statement he makes. Suffering produces endurance. Endurance here has the idea of a capacity to hold out or bear up in the face of difficulty. A good illustration of this is just how our bodies work. If you've ever had a labor-intensive job, you know how your body begins to acclimate to the stress that it gets from work after a little while. So, you know, the first couple days doing a heavy labor-intensive job, I mean, your hands hurt, your feet hurt, your back hurts, your neck hurts. But as your body adapts, it builds up some endurance, and you can handle that difficulty better. Parenting is another good illustration of how endurance is built up. I remember when we had our first son, we were at Grandview Hospital. A couple days had gone by. We were getting ready to be discharged. And I was taking a shower there at the hospital the day we were going to get discharged. And I remember getting into the shower, standing in there, and thinking, I don't want to come out. I can't do this. Eventually, I came out. And now we have three boys. And there are hard days, for sure, But I have built up so much endurance as a parent for what I can put up with, what I can deal with as I suffer, you know, with three kids. What this text tells us is that difficulty builds our endurance. Look at the next statement he makes here. Endurance produces character. Character has the meaning of the result of the experience of going through a test. The result of the experience of going through a test. What the results are on the other side of difficulty. I don't know how often you get the opportunity to sit with people who have gone through a difficult circumstance or endured a very difficult life. But I guess it's one of the perks of being a pastor is I spend some time with people who are in a difficult circumstance or who are navigating a life of suffering. And I'll tell you, there's something special about the perspective that you receive from sitting down with somebody who has endured tremendously difficult circumstances. There's a certain character that has been built that they have that I don't. Some of you maybe had grandparents that this emanated from. I know I grew up with my grandmother. She lived in an apartment right next to our house. She was born during the Great Depression. She was the youngest of four children, and their father walked out on their family when she was just a baby, so she was raised by a single mother in the 1920s and 30s. Her fiancé was a pilot in World War II and was killed in action. The man she married, my grandfather, was also a World War II vet, who just about a year or two after they retired, he passed away. So she was a widow into the later years of her life. And I remember as a kid just going over to her apartment, sitting down, asking her questions about her life, and just receiving from her a perspective on life that I didn't have. What was the difference there? She had lived a life of difficulty that had resulted in endurance, that had built a character that comes through that process. I like what John Newton says about this. He says, character grows by repeated conflict. When we've been brought very low and helped, sorely wounded and healed, cast down and raised again, have given up all hope and been suddenly snatched from danger and placed in safety, and when these things have been repeated to us and in us 1,000 times over, we begin to learn to trust simply to the word and power of God. Difficult circumstances build endurance, which builds our character, and God uses these things to change us from the inside out. There's a couple other texts of scripture that come to mind when I see this idea here in Romans 5. Listen to what God's word says in James chapter 1, verses 2 to 4. Listen to specifically what is accomplished through the difficulties of our life. Count it all joy, James says, my brothers, when you meet trials of various kinds. For you know that the testing of your faith produces steadfastness. And let steadfastness have its full effect, that you may be perfect and complete, lacking in nothing. This text shows us when we go through difficult times, there's a process that God is putting us through that's building something within us. God is using these circumstances to change us from the inside out. Hebrews 12 says something similar. Listen to what the author of Hebrews says in verse 5. Don't regard lightly the discipline of the Lord, nor be weary when reproved by him. In fact, what the author of Hebrews does here that's unique is he takes this idea of suffering and actually casts it in terms of like the discipline that a father would give to a son. So listen to what he says happens as we are disciplined, so to speak, by God. He disciplines us for our good, that we may share in his holiness. It's working something out in our lives. For the moment, all discipline seems painful rather than pleasant. But later, it yields the peaceful fruit of righteousness to those who have been trained by it. I asked you to think about something in your life that you have a difficulty being thankful for. What this text is already showing us is that very thing that we wish maybe we could write out of our lives might be the thing that God is using to change us from the inside. Now, what I don't want you to hear here, I don't want you to hear me saying that this process is easy. In fact, I think Christians over the years have done some harm, maybe by looking at these kinds of things as a quick fix for suffering and for difficulty. Sometimes we have this attitude that if our friend or family member is going through a tremendously difficult time, we'll just shoot them over a verse, hey, have this verse, a glass of water, you're going to feel better in the morning. But that's not how suffering or difficulty works, is it? Maybe the greatest example of this is looking at how Jesus endured some of his suffering. If you look at the end of the gospel accounts and see Jesus toward the end of his life in the garden, suffering, in the garden, in agony over the cup of wrath he was going to face from God, the separation and the physical pain that he was facing. You can find him at the end of the Gospels in tears, weeping over what was going to be accomplished. I've thought sometimes, what if you took Paul here in Romans 5, pick him up by his toga, okay, walk him over here and drop him down in the garden right next to Jesus and say, hey, Paul, tell Jesus what you just wrote here in Romans 5, that he can be thankful for the suffering that he's in. But that's not how this works, is it? See, what Jesus is reminding us is that when we go through difficulty, when we go through suffering, God has created us with emotions as part of God's process. There will be tears, there can be agony, and we can still be faithful. But what Paul tells us when he writes Romans 5, he allows us to see what is this suffering, what is this difficulty accomplishing? He's giving us a perspective. So he says in chapter 5, verse 3, rejoice in suffering. He pulls that lid off. The first thing we see is that the difficulties in our lives are changing us from the inside out. God is using those things to accomplish that end. Here's the second one. Difficulties drive us to hope in nothing but God. Difficulties drive us to hope in nothing but God. Listen to how verse 4 ends. So he says, we rejoice in sufferings, knowing that suffering produces endurance, endurance produces character, and character produces hope. Hope means to look forward to something with some reason for confidence. Part of my wife's story is that we dated long distance for a couple years of the relationship. She was down in Florida, I was up here in Pennsylvania, and during that season, I learned what it means to hope. I would think about her coming home for a Thanksgiving, or think about me picking her up at the airport for Christmas, and I would be filled with hope in those moments to see her again, to spend time with her again. You know, there's nothing wrong with that kind of common human hope that we have in our lives. Maybe you have that with a certain relationship in your life. Maybe as you think forward to Christmas time, you have certain hopes for what that'll look like in your family. Maybe there's a football game you'll be watching today and you're hoping your team wins. I hope so too. There's nothing wrong with that kind of common everyday hope. But is that the hope that we build our lives on? You know, when it comes to hope, there really are only two options that we have. When it comes to the kind of hope we build a life on, we can build it on what you could call the horizontal things. You can build your life on any number of things in your life on what you could call the horizontal plane. You could build your life on health. You could build your life on possessions. You could build your life on finances, on locations. You could build your life on relationships or situations. You can build your lives on those things, but there's a problem with that. All of these things are fleeting and fragile. See, building your life on hope, or you're building your hope on, say, your health, works out just fine until your health fails. You can build your hope on your finances. Maybe you have carefully selected investments, curated properties. You have a whole package put together to make sure you and your family are building wealth and building security, and that is fine to build your life on until that material wealth dissipates, or even in death, is dissolved. See, the problem with building our hope on the horizontal plane is that every one of those things is fragile. Every one of those things is fleeting. Where does this text point us? This text challenges us to build our hope not on the horizontal plane, but on the vertical. That our hope deserves one place, and that's a person, Jesus Christ. Whereas horizontal hope is fleeting, fragile, this hope, this vertical hope, is firm, faithful. Romans 5:4, he tells us that character produces hope. We just read it. What is the hope that Paul is talking about there in chapter 5, verse 4? Well, it goes back to verses 1 and 2 that we started Romans 5 with. Listen again as I read. Therefore, since we have been declared righteous by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. Through him, we've also obtained access by faith into this grace in which we stand. And listen to this. We rejoice in what? Where's our joy? Where's our hope? It's in the glory of God. One day, God will turn us into glorified beings. The promises that he has made to us through Jesus Christ will be fulfilled. Really, when I ask the question, how can we rejoice in sufferings? To me, the key comes down to this one statement, that there's a direct connection between difficulty and suffering and hope. There's a direct connection between the difficulty and suffering and unwanted circumstances in our life and the kind of hope that we read about here in Romans 5. Difficulties drive us to put our hope in nothing but God. You know the worst kept secret among Christians? That without difficulty in our lives, we all tend to hope in the wrong things. Without difficulty in our lives, without suffering, without unwanted circumstance, it is so easy for us to hope in horizontal things. If I passed out a paper test in this room, and I asked you one question, where should your hope be? And I had on that A, my career, B, my family relationships, C, my financial security, or D, Jesus Christ, where should my hope be? I'm confident almost everybody in this room could pass that paper test. You would mark that D with confidence. My hope should be in Jesus Christ. But here's the problem. Many times, we aren't functionally living that way in our hearts. We might know the right answer. My hope should be in Jesus Christ. But functionally, many times, we aren't living that way. And what Romans 5 tells us is the fix to that, God's answer to that, is to bring difficulty in our lives, to bring suffering in our lives, to bring unwanted circumstances in our lives that drive us to hope in nothing but God. It was 2012, and it was a time in my life, I was busy with, I was in seminary, I was working full-time, trying to do both of those things full-time. And there was a particular day, it was like an early spring day, a warm day, and I had a couple hours between when my classes ended and when I had to go to work, and I texted my wife, hey, we should go over to Yum Yum Donuts. You know, what else would you want to do on a nice spring day? We went over to Yum Yum Donuts, so we were going to go to the one in Montgomeryville. That was close to where we lived. So we picked her up at the apartment, and we drove over to Yum Yum Donuts. I remember I walked in the door to Yum Yum Donuts, and when I got inside, all of a sudden, I was very disoriented. I didn't know what was happening to my body. I remember we left the donut shop. We went to a park, and I could barely drive to the park. We were sitting there, and I'm thinking, what is going on right now with my mind, with my body? Well, it sort of subsided, and a couple days later, it hits me again. So I did what a lot of people do. In that kind of circumstance, I came to find out. I went to the ER. And I got to the ER. They ran some tests. Doctor asked me some questions. He comes back out a few minutes later. He says, hey, you're fine. You had a panic attack. I'm like, a what? Panic attack? I never even heard of what a panic attack was. I told him, I'm not really an anxious person. What do you mean a panic attack? Well, I came to find out that had these tendencies in my life. The ER doctor said, hey, you need to talk to your family doctor about maybe some stress in your life, your diet, sleeping habits, all kinds of things. And that started a process for me of understanding a little bit more of this battle I've had with anxiety, battle I have with fear. And I'll tell you, since 2012, that hasn't always been fun to navigate. But I can also tell you that I've seen God use that circumstance in my life to drive me to put my hope in Jesus Christ alone. Part of what I've realized in the last several years is how easy it is for me, how prone I am to put my hope in horizontal things. God has used some of these types of things in my life to drive me to a place where my hope is more and more on the one where it belongs. Think about your life. Many people would say that it's during times of difficulty that you have gotten the closest to God. Many people in here would co-sign that statement. It was times where I didn't get something I wanted. It was times where I had a very difficult season in my life. It was times where I was just basking in unwanted circumstances when God showed up and felt closer to me than he ever has before. And this is the process that we see borne out here in Romans chapter 5. Whatever it is that comes to your mind when you think about the question, what part of your life is difficult for you to give thanks for? I want you to think about that very thing. Maybe the thing that you're thinking about right now, that if you had the keys to the universe, you would change that thing. God can use that very thing in your life to drive you to hope only in him. Now, I haven't told you the best part of this, which happens in the very next verse, in verse 5. Listen to what Paul says as he wraps up this text. I love this statement. And this hope does not disappoint, because God's love has been poured out into our hearts through the Holy Spirit who is given to us. We talked about these horizontal hopes. You know the worst part of those horizontal hopes? They ultimately lead to disappointment. Even if you build a pretty good life on those horizontal hopes, ultimately, on the last day, you will be disappointed if you've built a life on those things. You know the best thing about building your life on the hope of God, the hope of Jesus Christ, no matter what circumstances you're facing, the very best thing about that, that hope will never lead to disappointment. That's in God's word. That's not me talking. You can put your hope in Jesus Christ, and it will never lead to disappointment. I don't know about you, but I am so tired of putting my hope in horizontal things around me and being left disappointed. This text invites us to put our hope in God alone. Now, I've not lived a life of tremendous difficulty. I haven't experienced nearly what many people in this room have gone through. And because of that, sometimes I'll read texts like this, or read texts like 1 Thessalonians 5, or what we read in James chapter 1, or Hebrews chapter 12, and I'll think, what if I were living a life of tremendous difficulty? Would these truths still hold up even in that kind of testing? And that's why I love the perspective I get from many people in this room who have walked through difficulty. And that's why I've grown to enjoy illustrations and be encouraged by illustrations of people walking through difficult circumstances and holding on to the hope of Jesus Christ. One of the stories that has inspired me is a name that'll be familiar to some of you, Fanny Crosby. Remember that name? Fanny Crosby was born in 1820, died in 1915. She wrote something like 9,000 hymns in her life. She wrote so many hymns that the people that used to make the hymn books wouldn't publish that many hymns by one person in a hymn book. So she would write under different names sometimes, you know, to squeeze a few more in. If you know anything about Fanny Crosby, you may know she had a life of tremendous difficulty. She was blinded as a child. In her early adult years, she lost an infant to death, her only child, a little girl. She lived in poverty her entire life. She lived separated from her husband because of relational difficulties for a number of years. Yet, she was someone who put her hope in Jesus Christ. Listen to what she wrote. It's a little poem she wrote when she was 8 years old. Oh, what a happy soul am I, although I cannot see. I am resolved that in this world contented I'll be. How many blessings I enjoy that other people don't. To weep and sigh because I'm blind, I cannot and I won't. When she was 8 years old. She also wrote a hymn many of you will know, Blessed Assurance. This is one we still sing in church a couple times a year. Listen to one of the verses she wrote in that. Perfect submission, all is at rest. I, in my Savior, am happy and blessed. There's her hope. Watching and waiting, looking above, filled with his goodness, lost in his love. This is my story. This is my song. Praising my Savior all the day long. This is my story. This is my song. Praising my Savior all the day long. Another name you might know, a woman by the name of Laura Story. She sings songs today. She's on K-Love from time to time. She wrote a song a couple years ago called Blessings. She tells the story of sort of the events that inspired that. About a year into her marriage, they found out that her husband had an inoperable brain tumor that affected his short-term memory, affected his eyesight, gave him some cognitive disabilities. This was a college baseball player. And she wrote the song Blessings, she said, on the back of a gas receipt on her way home one night in the car. But this is her version of hard leads to hope. When friends betray us, when darkness seems to win, we know that pain reminds this heart, this is not our home. This is the chorus. What if my greatest disappointments or the aching of this life is the revealing of a greater thirst this world can't satisfy? What if trials of this life, the rain, the storms, the hardest nights, are your mercies in disguise? Now, I was going to sing that for us, but I'm not going to do that. Difficulty drives us to hope in nothing but God. So I asked you at the beginning of our time together, what's something in your life that you have a hard time being thankful for? Can you think of something? Something in your life you wish you could write out right now. Here's what Romans 5 teaches us. God may be wanting to use that very thing for your good. Hard leads to hope. We can be thankful in all circumstances because difficulty changes us from the inside out and drives us to hope in nothing but God. Today is the Communion Sunday. Let me pray, and then we'll take communion together as a church family. Father, we're thankful for the kind of hope that we have in Jesus Christ. Lord, we are prone to put our hope in things that are horizontal. We're prone to put our hope in circumstances. But here we are encouraged by you to put our hope in the one who will never disappoint, even on the last day, even after we take our last breath, to put our hope in Jesus Christ. Lord, forgive us for areas of our life where we have misplaced hope. And Lord, use the circumstances in our life, even the ones we don't like, to drive us and change us and give us more hope in you. Lord, we know that's not an easy process. I can't talk about this kind of thing in a room this size without knowing there's people in this room that are experiencing tremendous difficulty. Maybe people in this room who are experiencing things that anybody would say would be extremely difficult circumstances. And then there's people in this room who are going through something that people might not think is a big deal, but for people in this room, it is a massive deal. It's breaking them. I ask you, Lord, that even in those circumstances, that you would provide hope, that you would drive us to hope, not in anything that's horizontal, but in you alone. Lord, we thank you again for Jesus Christ and the hope that we have in him. Lord, as we take a few moments to take communion together, we're reminded in a greater sense than any we've said so far that hard leads to hope. The difficulty you endured on the cross has led to our hope in you alone. We thank you for that. We ask this all in Jesus' name.
take the bread of life, broken for all my sins, your body crucified to make me whole again. I will recall the cup poured out in sacrifice to trade the sinners in for your new covenant. Hallelujah, I lift my life in remembrance. Promise I won't forget. I'll walk salvation's road with fear and trembling, your way born as my own, as Christ is formed in me. If ever I should lose my way, if ever I deny your grace, remind me of the price you paid. Hallelujah, I live in remembrance. As far as east is from the west, so far your grace has carried me. Until I see you face to face, until at last I've won my race, remind me you're not finished yet.
Hallelujah, I live in remembrance. That's what we're called to do as we gather around the communion table.